Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the worship mode here. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John 16, we are down to the very final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples before he goes into his prayer and then arrest and trials, beatings, crucifixion. So it's going to be very important as to what Jesus Christ has to say at this time. Now, first of all, let's talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for young Thomas. He did a little bit. How is he right now? Thomas. How is he? He's in pain today. And she said he was a little, when I talked to her this morning, he was a little better than he was yesterday.
But tonight he's not very good.
Tonight he's not doing well. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Thomas, the doctors, and people. Let's please be in prayer for Rick and Terry. I'm not a parent. I can only imagine what it must be to look down now for what, 3, going on 4 months? 2 months. And going 2 months in, your 14-year-old son just lying down and going through the battles. I can't identify with it except spiritually. And I know that it's got to be draining. It's got to be drawing all of their reserves spiritually. So let's please be in prayer for Rick and Terry and in this time, their spiritual need. And please be in prayer for Thomas and the doctors. Now tomorrow night, Thursday night, does anyone not know what's happening with Thomas tomorrow night? Okay. Tomorrow night at what high school?
Clark.
At Clark High School in Plano. At what time? 7? At 7 o'clock. The school is doing... What would you, how would you classify with... But the whole thing is just for Thomas. And so, if you have not made plans, you might want to do that. Please think about it. But please be in prayer regardless of that. We need to be in prayer for our young people. We need to be in prayer for teachers of our young people. We need to be in prayer for this assembly and the outreach of the Word of God through this assembly. And please bear those things in mind. Now, what else do we have to be in prayer for? Yes, sir.
My mother-in-law's got some
heart problems.
Now, she's in
Greece. In Athens. I love that.
They
have not told the mother.
No.
Oh.
They're pretty sure that she'll refuse surgery. She doesn't like to, she figures she won't wake up if she goes to surgery, so what the plan is.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we will definitely be in prayer. And let's see, Steve, your mother.
She's okay. She can use the prayer just to keep on her diet, or keep the diabetes at bay as best as possible.
Okay. Need to be in prayer for her. Let's see. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer then. and orient ourselves to our study tonight. It's going to be a grand entrance into our study. And so let's be sure that we're trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here tonight, to assemble ourselves together and to open up the Scriptures, to be encouraged and strengthened, and all the wonderful things that your Bible tells us that will happen if we study your Word, Father. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I forgot to mention before prayer that if we're here Sunday morning, that preacher's blown it again. And I don't know if you're aware, but there's this preacher that's prophesied the world is going to end Saturday evening. And so now this is his third shot. Now, his first one, as I understand, was around 1991, but it didn't happen. And of course, so he had to go back and he said, well, I miscalculated. So he did it again. And well, he's miscalculated then. So now he's come up with this Saturday, and that'll be the time of the end of time. So that'll be when it's going to occur, according to him. Now, John and I, we just want to know if it's going to happen or not. Do we need to prepare for Sunday morning or not? And we both kind of agreed. Well, guess we better prepare. He's been wrong twice. So, yeah. So,
I'm opening it right. I have the oven.
So, anyway, that's just amazing, the things that people do with the Scriptures. And what they don't see and what they see and prophesy and people. What gets me, you know, I can understand a yo-yo every now and then, but because California's had a lot of them in the 60s. They were all up on a mountain with their sheets on and they were waiting and waiting and nothing ever happened. And the people that follow him, That is what's just amazing, that he's got people all over that believe him. It's just amazing. Yeah, same thing. You know, huh? Jim Jones. And, it's just amazing the people who follow. And he's got to go back to the computer. And I've always said, you know, if you need the computer to interpret Scripture, something's wrong, because they didn't have a computer, you know, even 100 years ago. So they were just, you know, they were out of luck. And people, well, I got a computer proving that Jesus was crucified Friday. I got a computer proving Jesus was crucified Thursday. I got computer proof Jesus Christ was crucified Wednesday. And, you know, if you need computers, you're in trouble. And so it's just another one of those things that we do with this wonderful, wonderful book. Get ourselves all mixed up and confused. So let's begin our study now. We are in verse 32 of John 16, the closing words of Jesus Christ to the disciples and us in that respect. Okay, verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming, and we've studied this last week, and has already come, for you to be scattered. So they were told they're going to be scattered, each to his own home. We noted what all that deals, each to his own, out of public eye is what's going on here. And then he says, me alone you leave, is the correct order of the Greek here. Now let's take a look at the word alone. Me, of course, is Jesus Christ. Their master, their savior, their king, their friend. And this is what happens. Me alone. Now, alone is very important in the work of Jesus Christ. There are two dynamics of this word alone in context. First, he is alone in that all have deserted him. All his friends and family. Even his Blessed Mother Mary copped out on him. Everybody left him. So he's alone. Secondly, he had to do this alone. He had to do it alone. And we've seen this in our Isaiah study. I will do it, and I will do it alone. No help from man. Now, as to the first one, he is alone. All of his friends have deserted him. You've not really lived until you've been alone in some battle. You've not really lived until you've done that. It's a horrible feeling. Friends desert you. And you find out who your real friends are. I don't know who said it a long time ago. A friend is one who, when everyone else is leaving at the front door, a true friend walks in the back door. And so there's different concepts. We could spend a long time with this. This is why it's so important to me that we as a family assembly stand behind and with Rick and Terry and not grow tired. I mean, we've got to go on with our lives, but people, their life is right there over a bed. And the pressure is on. And so we've got not to let them be alone in that sense. Now, having said these things, how many will desert you when you're going through a tough time? Now, it might shame them to be associated with you. I think this was probably the case in some of the Germans during the time of Nazism. I would imagine there were, when it first started, there were Germans who didn't understand why, but okay, the Jews are a bad deal. The Jews are blamed for everything. But believers in the battle throughout church age have experienced this, that even those who stand with you, they're right there with you. But people, you have to go through it alone. We can be there for Rick and Terry. We can comfort them, feed them, fellowship with them. But it's going to have to be their faith. It's going to have to be your faith when you go through the battle. People can stand with you. But each of us have to bear our own suffering. Each of us have to manifest our own faith. And no matter how much somebody's right there with you, it's got to be your faith that's standing there. We can encourage one another, but what are we encouraging them to do? We're encouraging them to continue to walk by faith. That's what we're encouraging them to do. We're encouraging them to continue to trust. See? So in this sense, we must all, each and every one of us, walk alone. Walk by our own faith. The faith of another, the doctrine of another, the maturity of another, all of these things will not take place of our own. You either have it in your soul or you don't have it in your soul. So the doctrine of another, the faith of another, the knowledge of another doesn't take the place of your own. Now, having talked with him, Rick and Terry have made the only preparation they can make for what they're going through now. The only preparation they can make. And that is that over the years, they have attended Bible studies and worshiped the Lord and grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the plan of God. And now they're being tested. In a big way. We all have our test. Some in history have been chosen, have been set apart, for whatever reasons, that's a whole other thing we don't know, it's a mystery, and they have to really suffer. There are some believers, you kind of look out and you wonder, as far as I can tell, they've never really suffered. And maybe in a dramatic way they haven't, but in their own way we all suffer. We all suffer. But any test that we go through in life, it's a test of faith. That's what it's a test of. Will you keep trusting? Now, I'll probably say this a little bit more when we come to the study of tribulation tonight, but just to make it point clear, everyone can make it. Every one of you can make it. There are unbelievers, parents at that hospital. They're watching their child with leukemia, younger than Thomas, Thomas's age. They'll make it. They'll make it. Unbelievers make it through divorce, financial crisis, death of a loved one, all these kinds of things. They make it. The point is not making it. The point is making it, glorifying the Lord. That's something only the believer can do under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now we have a beautiful statement that will give them comfort. He tells them they will scatter. He tells them they will leave him alone. But people, they're not to be overtaken with shame at scattering and leaving him alone. Look what he says. This is beautiful. This is spiritual love. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. So this is to comfort them. He doesn't come down on them. This is not a judgmental statement to them. Me alone you leave. These kind of things. He's now giving them the comfort. And yet, I am not alone. First of all, let's look at the word yet. It's not in the original manuscript. It's not there. The English adverb is inserted to emphasize the fact of a strong contrast between what has been stated and what is reality. So the translators felt compelled to give us this English adverb, yet. But it's not there in the original. Now I want you to look with me at John 1:10. John 1:10. To show you what's going on here. Right, John 1:10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Okay, we didn't have the yet here. They didn't include the adverb. He came into the world. It doesn't say, and yet those who were in the world did not, his own did not receive him. So, sometimes they put in this adverb, sometimes they do not. Look at chapter 3. Just what we're dealing with, you study the Bible, and you pick up things if you study it by author. And not theology, because the theology isn't going to change. But you pick up the way they express their things that they have to say. So let's look at 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Here again, they didn't put in the yet. They didn't put it in there. Should have been, but it isn't there. Look at verse 32. Same chapter. Verse 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. I'm showing you dramatic contrast between two concepts. And yet we don't have this adverb in any of these. Look at... let's see. Look at chapter 6. I'm not going to go through all I have down here, but let's look at chapter 6 and verse 36. Chapter 6, 36. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. So they just again covered it with a simple call stem. Okay, now let's go. I'm going to skip the rest of them, but I think you get the idea of what I'm trying to say here. Now let's go back to the drama of verse 32. Verse 32. I am not alone. See? So they put in the yet just to show you the drama. You, me, left alone, and buddy that says, yet, and yet is not in there. And I'm not alone. You left me alone, and I'm not alone. So I have no problem with the adverb. It kind of gives you a feel of the tension that's going on in this passage. All right, look what he says now. Why is he not alone? They're all gone. Because the Father is with me. Okay. Jesus Christ is conscious of the presence of God the Father. And people, I'm going to talk about it, but you need to be also. You can't prove it. You just got to know it. He is there. The Spirit is there. The Son is there. He is, and He knows it. So let's take a look now. He is conscious of the presence of God the Father. Now I want you to note the advancement here we have. First, we are to pray to Him as their Father. And now we learn He is ever present. But there's so much going on, so much more than just being with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was conscious of the presence of the Father throughout His life. And people, we need to be also. This is a source of strength. Now, it's highlighted here at a time of suffering. He's getting ready to go through some extreme suffering. And He's conscious of the presence of God the Father. But if you will, just look with me at a moment at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 29. Chapter 8, verse 29. And He, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus Christ, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He's not left me alone. See? He's with me. He has not left me alone. And He has not left Him alone in part by the sending of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read to you Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So, God the Father sent this Spirit to be with Jesus Christ. So in chapter 8, verse 29, He who sent me, has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Jesus Christ is conscious of the presence of God the Father. Now, tragedy. There will come a point where this will not be the case. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Talking about the life of Jesus Christ and what's going on. Matthew 27, let's look at verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Note. Jesus, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the only thing you want to note here, the word forsaken does not mean to leave. It doesn't mean to leave. In fact, just being humorous, if I was dealing with my own physical father, I'd say, I'd rather you leave, because this means judgment. He's going to judge him. Does not mean to judge. Forsaken here does not mean to leave him. It means to judge him. So for 3 hours on the cross, Jesus Christ was indeed alone. He was alone on the cross. Okay, let's go back to chapter 16, verse 32. Yet I am not alone. Now, people, I'm not going to get into a whole long deal, but you're never alone. No believer in Jesus Christ throughout your entire life or through eternity, but throughout your life, you're never alone. God the Father is always with you. Jesus Christ is always with you. And certainly the Holy Spirit is always with you. He indwells in you. He will be with you forever, unconditionally. By faith we have to learn this. And then by faith we have to believe it, especially in times when things get very rough. Now, was played Never Alone. I don't know if you knew about tonight's class, but I thought this was so apropos. Now, I don't mind saying that has always been my favorite personal hymn. But now I'm married. But when I wasn't married all my life, that's been my hymn, Never Alone. Because you're alone in the house, you're alone in the world, all these things. But it's a such wonderful comfort. And I love that hymn, Never Alone. And it's so biblically correct. All right, let's look at verse 33. Here comes the heart of our study. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, as in verse 28, here Jesus Christ, in very short form, gives a proclamation of victory in the invisible conflict. If you look at your text, it says, have peace. Look at your verbs. Have peace. Have tribulation. Have overcome the world. And you just take these three verbs, these three things, and you've got an unbelievable message. Unbelievable concept. Okay, you have peace with Jesus Christ. From the world, you're going to have tribulation. But we don't need to be concerned about that. Why not? He's overcome the world. Going to have peace in the midst of tribulation because I've overcome the world. That's the smooth way of understanding this. Have peace in the midst of tribulation because I've overcome the world. Okay, let's take a look at the verse, though. I love to kind of work through it. First of all, these things I have spoken to you. Present active indicative of laleo. Now, what's amazing here is that many people, many even unbelievers, have heard or know of some of the miracles by Jesus Christ. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Healing the blind man, turning water into wine. But you know what? His main ministry was his teaching. And I'm sorry, but very few people, even Christians, know about his teaching. See, this is an area that you don't get in a short time. You've got to study the Bible, get under a pastor teacher given a gift by God and knows how to be filled with the Spirit, studies the Bible, and you learn. You'll learn about his teaching. But let's take a look. I have spoken to you. Let's take a look. These things I have spoken to you. All right. First of all, I have spoken. It's a perfect tense. It's an interesting use of the perfect here. Let me just have some entertainment with you. It can be consummative. That means completed. Perfect. Stressing the completion of his speaking to them. But it has the force of the intensive perfect, which puts emphasis on the present result of the past action. Speaking, teaching with them in the past with this present result, you now have this peace. Because that's what he's saying. I've given you this teaching that you can have peace. Now, we're going to put in the Holy Spirit here. But just to stay with me. I want you to understand. That peace comes from the doctrine. And this verse, that peace is from knowing Scripture. He says it himself. I have spoken these things to you, that you may have this peace. So, this is how he's speaking to them. Active voice, Jesus Christ himself is doing the teaching. But remember, whatever he speaks is from the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Always remember that. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks what the Father would tell him. And he speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit. The indicative mood is the reality and the permanence of his speaking. These things I have spoken to you. Dative of advantage. For your advantage. People, the teaching of the Word of God, especially by Jesus Christ, is always to your advantage. Spiritually. Living each day. Especially in context. That Okay. Purpose, cause. Principle. Every time Jesus Christ spoke, he had a purpose for speaking. Now, I don't know if you know people. I know some people. They just talk. They don't have a purpose. They just talk. And they keep on talking. And they keep on talking. They don't have a purpose except to hear themselves and just go on and go on and go on. Now, Jesus Christ, every time he spoke, he had a purpose in mind. A purpose for speaking. Most of the time, many more than one purpose. So let's take a look now. That these things I have spoken to you for your advantage, that in me you may have peace. So teachings, doctrines, whatever you want to call it, are so that we can have peace. That's why he spoke them. We have four specific purposes for the teaching of Jesus Christ in the upper room discourses. All right, let me give them to you. One, chapter 15, verse 11. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I speak these things, that my joy may be in you. Chapter 16, verse 1. That you may be kept from stumbling. I teach you that you may have joy. I teach you that you may be kept from stumbling. And then the third one, chapter 16, verse 4. That you may remember. And then chapter 16, verse 33. That in me you may have peace. Okay? Now, if we study these four purpose clauses by Jesus Christ, we learn a lot about Jesus Christ. We learn a lot about spiritual love. And we learn a lot about ourselves. That is what we need. We learn about him because he knows what we need and he gives us what we need. This is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. This is what we need. This is what we need. Jesus Christ desires us to have joy. This is what we need. Jesus Christ desires that we have peace. Inner happiness, joy, and peace. When you're in tribulation, when you're in suffering, you're going to need peace. Two, spiritual love cares about us remaining faithful in the battle and not stumbling. That's the verse 16:1 that you kept from stumbling. People, nearly all believers will stumble. You can't judge them for that. Want to help them get back up. Want to get back up. I don't know what goes on at night, even during the day, but in the soul of Rick and Terry. But I'm sure they are tempted to stumble from their faith. That's why we have the doctrine. He cares that we do not stumble, stop trusting, stop walking by faith, even when the winds and the storms of life are very big. Three, spiritual love desires that we remember all these truths that he's taught. Spiritual love desires that we remember the doctrines. Four, all these are impossible without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual love of Jesus Christ has sent us the Holy Spirit. He's talked about that from chapter 13 on. Chapter 14, very blatantly. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And finally, five. We need inner happiness. You may have my joy. We need inner peace. We need to remember doctrines. Not to stumble, but to remain faithful in tribulation in this world. This is true of all of us. True of everyone. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, what you don't want to miss here is that peace is not just any peace. This peace comes by being in Jesus Christ. Look what it says. In me. In me. This is a special peace. A supernatural peace. In me you have peace. Point one. First thing we learn about peace is that it is available to only those who are in Christ. No unbeliever can have this peace, people. I'm sorry. No unbeliever can have it. When I go to the hospital to see Thomas, several years ago I went to the hospital to see Judith's grandson, Dalton, fighting for his life. Both times, and then other times when I've gone to the hospital to visit people, I'm amazed at nurses and doctors and people that work there. I don't know how they do it. To see a little infant fighting for its life. To see a teenager fight for his life. It just, all these things, I don't know how they do those things. But people, there's no peace that we're talking about here outside of being in Jesus Christ. They cannot experience this peace. The only person that can are those who are in Christ. And therefore, point two, question, how are we in Christ? We are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. See, you got a lot of doctrines we cover. Oh, let's study the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now we're seeing it in operation. What's important about the baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ. What's important about being in Christ? Have this peace in the midst of tribulation when you're alone and it's dark. So it's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit we are in Christ. All right, that in me you may have peace. Now, here's the warning. Not everyone in Jesus Christ will have this peace. Not everyone who believed in Jesus Christ, who is a born-again believer, will experience this peace. You may have peace. It's a present, active, subjunctive. And see that subjunctive mood? Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll have this peace. Maybe you'll experience this peace. Maybe you won't. I feel sorry for unbelievers. They never will, never can. But I really feel sorry for a believer who could be enjoying this peace. Not enjoying, but experiencing this peace. Experiencing this inner peace in their soul. But aren't. Because they do not know, one, the doctrines. Two, how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a combination of both things. Peace is the word Irene. It's where we get the English name Irene. Now, let's take a look at peace. We're going to study a long, big doctrine of peace. Let's study it in application to our study here. One, there is a peace depending on circumstances. But we know that isn't what's going on here because he said, you're going to have tribulation. My peace in you, in me, but you're going to have tribulation. So we know it's not a peace that comes from the absence of war. The absence of suffering, tribulation, conflict by an unbeliever or believer. We all have periods in our time when there's no battles going on with something in our lives. It's a peaceful time. Two, there's peace with God. With God, established by the work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5:1. It's a result, it's an effect, it's an impact of justification. Point three. But here in context, without the definite article, emphasizing the quality of this peace. This is peace of the highest quality you can experience in your soul. This peace does not depend on the circumstances of life. You can be going through tribulation, suffering, adversity, and still experience this peace. This peace is by the power of God, God the Holy Spirit. And when I first knew about Thomas, this has been my prayer for Rick and Terry. My prayer for them, right from the beginning, is that they would experience this peace. They would have it in their soul. Point four. But the issue is that subjunctive mood. Maybe you will have this peace. Maybe you will not have this peace. Many are the believers who go through tribulation but do not have this peace. Now I got news for you. A lot of them don't want it. A lot of them don't want it. That may surprise you, but a lot of them don't want it. Feeling hurt, pain, despair makes them feel more like a martyr. Makes them feel more like a martyr. Makes them feel more like they've been mistreated by God. People will feel sorry for me. But if I have this peace, they won't feel sorry for me. They'll just, well, they're doing fine. They're not having any trouble. See? They want that martyr syndrome, some people do. But most of us, we would desire this peace. Not worried about what other people think about me. That inner peace. See? So, this peace is yours. If you desire it, it's yours. Compare this with Isaiah 27. God, thou, will keep him in perfect peace mentally, whose mind is stayed on thee. See, it's the battles up here in the mind. The battle's not emotional. The battle's in the mind. Keep your mind stayed on him and have this peace. Point five. This gives us a new imprint on peace. We usually think of peace as the absence of trouble, absence of tribulation. But Jesus Christ in this verse assures them, you're going to have tribulation. It'll come up when we come to the word tribulation. But let me just tell you what's happening here so that you'll appreciate it. You may have this peace. In me, you may have it. Maybe, maybe not. But let me tell you one thing. You will have tribulation in the world. Look at the verse. Just so you'll see what I'm saying. These doctrines, these things, I have spoken to you, that in me, you may have this peace. In the world, you have tribulation. It's a reality. You may have peace. Whether or not you have this peace, got news for you, you will have tribulation. That's a fact. So you might as well have this peace with it. But y'all see what I'm showing you here in this verse? You may or may not have this peace. That'll be up to you. Whether or not you have the doctrine in you, and whether or not you have the filling of the Holy Spirit in you. But whether you have that peace or not, you will have tribulation. That's a fact. So, this is what we're doing. Point six. The different aspects of peace. For an example, proclamation of peace at his birth. Peace to all men. His peace proclaimed at his birth was a peace between God and man brought by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is peace with God, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Point 7. But here, peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is a peace based on knowing what's going on. A peace in understanding what is happening historically. A peace based on having doctrine, if you please, knowledge, biblical truth inside of you. Peace here is directly related with knowledge of the plan of God, knowledge of Scripture. These things, doctrines, truths, I have spoken to you in order that in me you may have peace. You may or may not have it, but it's there. But you've got to have the truth. And people, you can't do that under the tribulation. It is the most difficult thing in the world to try to get all the training and everything you need while you're in the middle of the battle. Hand some yo-yo, a weapon, in the middle of the battle, and you go, how am I supposed to? Sorry, I don't have time to teach you. This is the barrel. This is the trigger. You point it that way and shoot. But that's about it. You don't have time in the midst of the battle. Don't have time in the midst of the tribulation to really start learning it. It can happen, but it's very, very difficult. It's better to be so trained and prepared and all these things that when you go into battle, you just instinctively draw, aim, fire. You just instinctively know what to do. Breathing, sight, all these things. Point 8, subjunctive mood. Even if we have this knowledge, does not mean we will also have this peace. So first of all, it is dependent on the truth, but you can have the truth and still not have this peace. The peace that Jesus Christ is talking about here is supernatural. It's supernatural. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses the truth, the doctrine in the soul, but it depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And finally, point 9. I love this point. It is the desire of Jesus Christ that we all have this peace. This is his desire. See, people, got to be very careful with your theology and how you talk. You're going to have tribulation in the world. You're going to have it. This is not the desire of God or the Lord. It's not the desire of God that a little girl be molested by her father. It's not the desire of God or of the Lord. There's so many things that happen in life that are not his desire. They happen. And we'll take a look at where and why. But it is his desire that every born again believer, when you're going through tribulation, experience this peace. Look at chapter 14, verse 27 a moment. This is his epitaph. This is what he has to say to these men. Peace I leave with you. Now, if somebody pressed me at a funeral service, I'd have to say you're right. This is not a Salvation 1 passage. This is not talking about Salvation 1, eternal life. These men are already saved. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's not talking about salvation. It's talking about in life. He's getting ready to leave these men. And He desires them to have and experience this peace. He desires all of us to experience this peace in the midst of tribulation. And it doesn't come as the world gets it. It comes by the teaching of His, what He's teaching, and it comes by the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's look at 16:33. In the world, you have tribulation. Now note the strong contrast. In me, peace. In the world, tribulation. Okay, in the world, cosmos. This is not so much the world that God has created, even though that's included, because remember, people, the earth world is under a curse. Remember that. Disease, tsunamis, volcanoes, on and on and on. These are part of the world. The earth. Okay? Let's take a look now. In the world, the cosmos. But it's not so much talking about the earth world as it's talking about the world that hates Jesus Christ and hates all who are a witness of Jesus Christ and hates all Jews and hates the Father. The world system under the supervision of Satan. That's what he's talking about here. But it's not excluding the cosmic world, the earth, because it's under a curse. We'll see that in a few moments. Now, note the preposition. In the world, your Bibles, people, you know the difference in prepositions. In the world, he does not say from the world. This is not, he's not incorporating you just that comes to us because the world hates us. Just being in the world, you got tribulation. Being in the world is the tribulation that we're going to be dealing with. So let's take a look. In the world, not from the world, but in the world. Just by being in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have it. In the world is a place of conflict, testing, tribulations. You don't want these testings, and people, you don't want to be in this world. If you're in a world, it's here. But the answer is not to get out of this world. The answer is to find that peace in Him. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Last week, some. Go to the hospital, see Thomas. Go to the hospital, see Thomas. Come home. Look on the internet. Two lovely teenage girls committed a dual suicide. At the writing of that, I don't know about since, neither parent knew why. Neither of the girls were depressed. They were outgoing into school. And I just thought, what a waste. What a waste. Take your own life, deprive yourself of the peace that comes from being in Jesus Christ. A peace of walking in the power of the Spirit and believing and trusting in the doctrines that are there. There are a multitude of testings and tribulations and sorrows from the world just because the world hates us, because the world hates God, the world hates Jesus Christ. You're a witness for Christ, you're going to be hated by the world. We suffer in this world. People, we suffer the tribulations of the weariness of the flesh. Just of the flesh. We suffer loss and disappointments, diseases, hurts. Weather, rain, snow, all these things. All right, let's take a look now. In the world, tribulation. In me, peace. And the world cannot rob or deprive us of this peace. It's up to you, people. If you don't have this peace, it's up to you. Now, first thing, the New American Standard has the present tense. You have tribulation. The King James and the NIV, future. You shall have tribulation. I got news for you. You can be either one. Greek's that way. I told you before, and I think it's just the funniest thing. I majored in the languages. I am not a linguist. I am not a linguist. I didn't even take Spanish in college or high school. Not a linguist. But boy, I was told there's the absolute dogma, irrefutable truth right there in the Greek and Hebrew. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's more confusing, and all you've done is raise the bar of the confusion. So, I prefer here the future tense. Why? Because it goes with verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from falling. They will make you out, will, future tense, make you outcast. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you. All those are future tense. But present tense is fine. All right. Also note the difference here with the indicative mood, the certainty in contrast with the subjunctive mood of the potentiality of the peace. You may have peace with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, peace of the Holy Spirit, or you may not. But it's certain you will have tribulation. So it's up to you. Whether you want to be dumb and have all this tribulation as a believer and not experience this peace, okay. But one thing you're not going to avoid is a tribulation. It's there. It's certain. This is the indicative mood, reality. Subjunctive mood, you may or may not have peace in the midst of it. And whether or not you have the peace is not up to God. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this brings us now to a study of the doctrine of tribulation. The study of the doctrine of tribulation. Now the Greek word, thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis, is a descriptive word of tribulation. Now what I want you to know is, I know we're almost through, but the word comes from the root word, Theleo, T-H-E-L-E-O. You know what this word means? It means to crush. To press. To squeeze. To break. Tribulation. Trouble. Affliction. And what is important in dealing with this word is that it may be external or internal in its origin or its effect. And I want to start off, and we'll close with this tonight, before we get into the actual study of it, I want to start off with a major point of introduction. I cannot overemphasize it. Capital letters, bold print, and different color. Okay? Underlined. Everything. Here it is. Do not try to figure out where the tribulation is coming from. Do not try to figure out the cause of the tribulation in your life or someone else's life. Stop it. Stop it. Don't try to figure that out. Christians love to judge. They love to judge God, judge Satan, judge one another, judge self. It doesn't matter, does it? You've been shot with a gun. Does it matter if it's friendly fire, enemy fire, or your clumsiness of shooting yourself? It doesn't really matter. The doctor isn't going to say, well, if this is enemy fire from enemy, I got to do it this way. Well, if this is friendly fire, I've got to handle it this way. Or if this is self-induced, I got to handle it another way, you dummy. They don't do that. It's all the same. Solution is the same. Don't try to figure out, and don't let anyone else try to get you in this mode. It doesn't matter if it's from God, from Satan, from a friend, from an enemy, because you're in the conflict, because you're in the world, because you sin, because you did this, because you... It does not matter. The solution to tribulation is the same for the born-again believer. And I cannot overemphasize point one. Christians are always trying to figure out, well, could I have avoided it if I'd done this? Or could I have avoided it if I'd have done that? Or could I have avoided it if I'd have da-da-da-da-da-da? If I'd have turned right at the corner instead of left? If I'd have left 10 minutes earlier? If I'd have been on time? If I'd have done this? If I'd have done that? If I hadn't have done this and I hadn't have done that? 10 years ago I had an abortion and now this horrible thing happens to me. If I'd have done all these silly things, people don't do that, and don't let anyone else do it to you. And please don't you do it to anyone. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. What we want to do is encourage to the proper handling of the tribulation, the proper handling of the suffering that you're going through in life. So this is where we'll take it up next week. This is so important, though. I just cannot overemphasize point one. Or not even a point, just introduction. I got too many points to make it point one. So it's just an introduction. Don't try to figure it out, people. Please don't do that. Don't do that to God. Because you can sit there like Sonny did in the Apostle up in the attic, remember? I don't know if it's Satan fooling with me or if it's you fooling, but it comes down to you. You're the one in final authority, and therefore you... And I just love that scene. And you can just take yourself into this thing and just give yourself a horrible view of God, and why is God doing this, and da-da-da-da. Don't do that. Trust Him. And now let's work on the tribulation, the suffering. Okay? It's so important to me. So I've seen that... I've been in the ministry so many years now that just disturbs me when Christians try to figure out the source. Why is this happening? What could I have done to have prevented it? What are you going to tell the people in New Orleans, up in Iowa, when all the storms come in? People when a tsunami comes in? People when they have an unbelievable freeze comes in? And just destroys their cattle and them and all the rest of it. Trying to figure it all out. Don't do that. Don't do that. People want to deal with it. Like, for an example, this girl has premarital sex. She gets pregnant. It's God. It's God's discipline. Well, first of all, first thing I want to say is, well, what about all the girls who've had premarital sex and didn't get pregnant? So God was saying that's okay? No, I don't think so. And secondly, who said having a child is discipline? So, you know, you got to be so careful in judging God, in judging people, and judging what's going on. Let's deal with the tribulation. There's the comfort. There's the solution that we want to deal with. Yes? Don't know. Don't know. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm trying to say. We don't know why. Oh, okay. Alright. So, that's... but it's just so important when we go into this tribulation, because we got it here. And we're also going to have to look at some in Romans 5 where we exalt in tribulation. It's the same word. And so we're going to be looking at different aspects of this tribulation. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any other questions other than from this lady here? That's what I said. And you can keep reasoning your way back to where it's got to become angry. And you don't want to do that. That's what I'm trying to say. Isn't that what I said? Okay. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we're thankful for spiritual love, as seen in the person of Jesus Christ, for these 11 men, and for us. His love cares. His love calls him to teach truths that will cause them to keep from stumbling, that will bring joy to them and to us, and bring peace to them and to us. So first of all, Father, we're thankful for the love of Christ. We see it at the cross. Oh my goodness, do we see His love at the cross. But Father, we're seeing His love here in His teaching. He cared about us so much that He taught and taught and taught these truths to have an impact on our souls if we'll just make ourselves available to this teaching of Jesus Christ. The power of it. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we understand about not being alone. You're always with us. He's always with us. Your Spirit's always with us. There's peace and tribulation. That even though we're alone from the world, we're never alone from You. We covered so much tonight, Father. I just pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, solidify them in our souls, and then in our lives as we live each day, to experience this peace that is so readily ours. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.